Well, we started a new series a couple weeks ago. Last week we had the Lord's Supper, and it was a little cold in here, and we had a little bit of an abbreviated service, but what a wonderful time that we had in the Lord's Supper and observing that. Transformed, a Spirit-filled family. And this is a series certainly about the family, and I feel like that's such an important theme in our culture today, that we discuss the family and how families operate. Marriages. This is more just general about the family. But in this series, we're also talking about some things that apply to those that aren't currently in a family. Maybe you're single. The fact is, every one of us has been a part of a family, and the truth is that God is apt to use us in the lives of others concerning family. We live in a culture that increasingly the family is taking on less importance. Starting families is taking on less importance, and so God may use you in some way to be able to encourage a family around you, or you have your own family. Now, today we are going to be looking at this part or particular aspect of the family. As we've talked about this being a Spirit-filled family, we're going to talk for the next 3 weeks about in the lives of two individuals that you know very well in the Bible. Today we're going to start with Joseph, but we're really going to get into the life of Joseph next week. We'll just mention it this week. And then in 2 weeks from today, we're going to look at the life of David. You know, Joseph, it's interesting. Joseph really grew up in a family that, by our definition, would have been a dysfunctional family. I mean, let's just face it, his brothers tried to kill him, you know, they hated him, and they decided that, hey, let's not kill him, we can make some money off of him, and let's just sell him into slavery. And so, that's a pretty toxic environment, and the truth is, sometimes we come from a toxic environment, maybe in a family life that we grew up in, maybe extended family around us. And so, is Christianity, does it withstand that toxicity that we see around us? Is it strong enough? Does it have answers to help us in a toxic environment? And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a look at that. But before we get into the life of Joseph, what we're going to do is look at the a foundation. This has been on my heart for quite some time, this foundation that I want to lay for you today. And I feel like this is a perfect series in which to lay this foundation, and then we'll segue into the life of Joseph and the life of David, because both of those families that they were from were pretty dysfunctional. I mean, David had a son that killed his half brother. When we talk about Christianity, we are not just talking about a religion that goes about and you go like, yeah, these are my rules and this is how I live, and we go through the motions. No, it's truly a relationship that is transformational, and that's why we called it Transformed, the Spirit-filled family. Because Christianity and the Word of God transforms us. But, you know, I grew up, I'm 59, I've grown up in church my whole life. My first Sunday on earth, I tell you, I was in a church nursery, in a Baptist church nursery. And so I've pretty much grown up in church. And the fact is that I've met so many Christians who believe that Christianity isn't transformational. And I think it's because we don't take enough time often to study the Word of God and see how it's to transform us, how His grace changes our lives and grows us. And to be honest with you, I lived a lot of my life without understanding that truth. And I still remember the day. It wasn't a particular day. It was a journey. I remember that journey, trying to understand what it meant, God's grace, and how it transformed us. And it was the greatest journey Melinda and I have taken in our lives. And it's truly transformational truth. So today we're going to get a little bit We're going to get a little deep, and I want you to understand that and today really follow along and pay attention on purpose. I know that sometimes when we sit, you guys are busy, and we have a fast-paced society, and so sometimes when we stop and sit, then we don't slow our minds down. You know, our minds just keep going off on tangents, and this is what I got to do this week, and hey, but that problem from last week, and I got to make this call. And so I want to encourage you, don't stop thinking, but sort of channel your thinking today. And by the way, you guys do an incredible job of doing this and desiring God's word. God just brought some people here that really have a hunger for God's word, a hunger to love God and know God. And that's one of the things that I love most about you guys and our church family. I want to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 6 today, because this is the foundation that we're going to lay. Romans chapter 6 is so pivotal, and I think if you're going to talk about transformation, maybe this is the passage that I'd go to. And if I had my choice, let me just tell you as a pastor, I'd probably spend about 10 weeks in Romans chapter 6. It's that deep, it's that packed, but we're not going to do that. We're going to spend a few minutes in it today together, and we're going to unpack these amazing truths. And again, these truths are life-changing and they're transformational. So if we're going to talk about a family being transformed, or let's just take it down a way, individuals in the family or any person being transformed, these are truths that we should understand. And so Romans chapter 6. Next week, I don't think I'll get into it today, but Genesis chapter 37, we're going to then segue into the life of Joseph. So Romans chapter 6. Now, this is a doctrinal foundation for, I believe, what Joseph understood, what Joseph knew to be true. Because Joseph was in jail for, he was in jail for 14 years. Think about that. What kept Joseph going? What kept him to the point that he didn't give up? What kept him to the point saying, listen, I serve a great God, and he's got a plan, and I'm going to trust his plan? I certainly don't think I could have done that. I mean, think about that. But I also understand, looking at it from this side, God gives grace in time of need. And so I trust very much that if we went through that, God would give us the grace to do what Joseph did. So how does that happen? Well, Joseph understood some truths that he never let go of, no matter how difficult things were, no matter when his growing up, his brothers hated him, no matter when his brothers said, let's kill him. And then they said, hey, let's make some money off of him, sold him into slavery. And he went through all kind of injustice for 14 years until finally God's plan was revealed. What keeps us going through that kind of toxic environment and dysfunction all around us? Well, this is the doctrinal foundation. So in Romans chapter 6, what we're going to find out in many other places in the Bible too is that we have a choice as humans. We have a choice as Christians how we're going to live in a fallen world as fallen people and fallen individuals. We have a continuing struggle in life. I don't have to tell anybody that. We know that this world doesn't necessarily, in a secular view, doesn't have an understanding of why this world has fallen. They just know this world's broken. I mean, we look at the news and we go, there's problems. You know, this world's broken. Why? What happened? Well, we have the answers to that because we have a Bible and we have a biblical worldview. But there's a continuing struggle in life, and that struggle is described in many places in Scripture. And that truth is fundamental to the Christian family. Now, we got some, we'll take care of that. It's such a struggle. Listen to this. It's so bad, and it's such a struggle that, the Bible says that it permeates every one of us thoroughly. The brokenness permeates us thoroughly. Now, it's so bad that before we can live in heaven with God for eternity, the Bible says that we, will we will either all die or we'll meet him in the air, but through death and through meeting him in the air, we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It permeates us so much that we have to be changed. And I'm not talking about the transformation on this earth when we get saved, because that is a change and a transformation. I'm just simply saying that when the Bible talks about the resurrection, it says that we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Why do we need to be changed? Because sin so thoroughly permeates our existence and our being and our fallen nature. Every one of us. And so here's what the Bible says about it. And by the way, so when we have that choice and we understand, listen, we have a choice and we have a fallen nature and we have to make this decision in our lives. I'm not talking about that we have to make a decision to go like, okay, we're going to try harder, because that's not the key to living a life that's characterized by righteousness and the righteousness of Christ. It's not about trying harder, but it does involve a choice, and it does involve a mindset, and it does involve trust. And we're going to see how that plays out today in Romans chapter 6. So how thorough is this permeation of sin? How thorough is our brokenness? Now, by the way, I realize it's 2024, and I realize that this is not a popular message, and I realize that culture says, hey, there's good in every person, and we just have to fan the flame, and that goodness will come out. I wish that to be true, and that's how God created this world. He created it perfect, but when sin came into this world through Adam, the truth is that that's not true any longer. How do we know that? Well, let's look at a few verses. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, my own heart deceives me sometimes, and so does yours. Sometimes it deceives us about our motives. Sometimes it deceives us about a decision that we have to make, but it permeates us. The word desperate means this. Think about this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That word desperate means incurably sick. That's why Isaiah says that, Isaiah 53 says that Jesus comes and by his stripes we are what? Healed. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so, by the way, this starts the gospel. And remember what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. Well, the gospel good news starts with some very bad news. We're broken. But anytime there's healing that takes place, it always starts with bad news. Ray, you're having a heart attack. But we're going to give you some care. Hey, you have cancer. But we're going to prescribe a treatment. A good outcome always really starts with bad news. Healing starts with bad news, and so this is no different. So this is the gospel, and it starts with saying our heart's desperately wicked. It goes on to say, here's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. He said, you know, I want to do right. Maybe this strikes a chord in your heart. To will is present with me. I have the desire. I want to do right. I want to have righteousness in my life. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. This is the Apostle Paul seeking that struggle that's in all of us. And then in Galatians 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And then walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this flesh is really our enemy, and our hearts deceive us, and we're fallen and we're broken. Now that's how the good news starts. And so let's spend some time today talking about that. Can I call it depravity? Can we call it brokenness? Can we call it that sin nature? All of these are applicable. And so we understand that the family who walks in the Spirit is a family that can navigate the problems of life with peace and victory and flourishing, because, you know, you get one person together, myself, the problems are big enough, and then you get a few people together in a family where everybody's broken. If we don't understand what we're going to talk about today, then we don't have the foundational truth and the doctrinal truth to navigate that successfully, all right? So let's start with this doctrinal foundation. First of all, salvation, if we're talking about transformed, I got to say salvation results in a new life. Salvation starts with a transformed life. That's what it results in. Now you're in Romans chapter 6, and would you look down at verse 4? It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism, by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. What a great passage of scripture there. Now, there's a lot there we want to unpack. So, salvation results in a new life. That newness of life, it's talking about being transformed. Now, three things happen at salvation. I didn't know this when I got saved. You didn't know this when you got saved, most likely. I don't know anybody that really does, but three things, among other things, but three things I want to share with you today from this passage of scripture that happened to you when you got saved. You may not have known this, but let's talk about it. First of all, sin's power is broken. You say, wow, wait, I still sin. Then did I not get saved? No, sin's power is broken. I didn't say sin goes away or the flesh. We're going to talk about that. But in a real way, you have to understand that sin's power is broken. You know, it's always best to go into, you know, I've been studying a little bit recently just out of pure hobby and just learning some things about World War II and about warfare. One thing about warfare that we understand is that you have to be stronger than your enemy, and you have to let them know that you're stronger than them. Because if you negotiate or you enter from a position of weakness, you could even have a stronger military and a stronger position. But if you don't understand that and use that and have that mindset, then smaller and less equipped armies have defeated larger armies in the past. And so we're in a spiritual warfare, and we have to understand that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In a very real way, we don't have, sin doesn't have dominance in the life of a believer. Sin's power is broken. Now, since Christ's resurrection was so effective in defeating death, we will never die. Think about that. If you believe in, if you're a follower of Christ, his resurrection was so effective and so thorough that if you're a follower of Christ, he conquered death and we will never die. Because his death was so effective in conquering sin, we dying in him can effectively conquer sin also. Now, I'm not saying and teaching we can be sinless. We can't, and we'll see why. I'm simply saying that when you got saved, sin's power is broken. The penalty was paid. The power of sin was broken. And that's why the Bible says the just shall live by faith. One of the things we have faith in and trust in is the fact that when Jesus died and he conquered sin, he conquered death, is that sin's power was broken in everybody who unites with him in faith and in salvation. So if we by faith die in Christ, when Christ died, we die also. Look back at that verse. Let's read it again. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so when you're united to Christ in salvation, here's an amazing thing. Sin's power is broken, and you are buried with him through faith. It's the substitutionary death, the substitutional burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are buried with him, and something happens. You're raised to walk in newness of life. What happened when Jesus Christ went into the tomb and came out? Not only was he resurrected from the dead, but his body was completely changed. Remember this, and this, we won't talk about this today, but he had a glorified body, and that body, that body could go into a room that was, the door was closed. Remember that? There were certain things about that. And so when we are united with Christ, what happens is that the power of sin is broken. But there's a second thing that happens. It's the old nature. The old nature is buried, the Bible says. So look at verse 5. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, Paul uses this term planted in Romans and Corinthians. What he's talking about here is it's like a seed. You know, so we take a seed and we plant a seed in the ground, and what happens? A total transformation takes place in that seed. And eventually, if it gets the right nutrients and the warmth of the sun and water and the nutrients from the soil, it comes up and it's transformed. And so what he says is, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the old nature is buried. And this is part of the transformation. You realize that when you got saved, when I say the old nature is buried, God gave you, listen, a new nature. Very doctrinal, very important for us to understand. And it's this part of the transformation that he did for us. He gave us a new nature. Did you realize that when a Christian sins, now listen carefully, when a Christian sins, it's against our nature. Why? Because he's given us a new nature. Now we still sin, but it's against our nature. Because sin's power is broken, the old nature is buried, and look what it says in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So what Paul is saying here, knowing this in verse 6, he was making an appeal to the common knowledge of his readers. He was saying, you know this, you know that when you were buried with Christ, through faith in Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, you were buried with him. And so knowing this, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So many Christians simply don't understand who they are in Christ. That's why we sing songs sometimes about who we are. I am who you said I am. Why is that important? Because that's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden, and God told them who they were. Guess what? Satan came in and said, you're not really like that. You need something more. God lied to you, and there's something better that he's keeping from you. So if something feels good, looks good, appeals to your flesh, go ahead and do that. And they did that. Remember what Eve said? Man, it looks good to eat and it's really appealing. And Satan goes, yeah, that's right. Why is God keeping that from you? We have to understand who we are in Christ, and who we are sinners saved by grace, but given a new nature. The power of sin is broken. The old nature is buried. And if we don't understand who we are in Christ, I'm afraid what happens in our lives is that too often we yield to sin, just thinking, you know, there's no way, it's so powerful, that urge is so powerful, I'm just going to give into it. Well, when you understand you are living from a position of strength, you're fighting this spiritual warfare from a position of strength. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm just telling you, it makes all the difference in the world when that temptation comes into our life and we realize, hold on just a minute, this is strong, it's powerful, my flesh really wants that or wants to do that or wants to deny that, but God's given me a new nature. And the power of sin is broken in my life. It can't help us to be sinless, but it can help us to be sinning less, someone said. Okay? So the old nature is buried. The believer's old nature is crucified, like it says in verse 6. And the word there for old is an interesting word. That word old literally means that things aren't merely old. Like, it's not like, hey, your nature's been around for a while. It literally means worn out by use. So we are so thoroughly fallen and broken. Our old nature is what we were before salvation. The Bible says it's depraved, it's damned. Relegated to damnation. Romans 5:12, Romans 8:1. And so it's so thoroughly used and it so thoroughly dominates our life. We're so thoroughly corrupted by sin that humanity is so thoroughly corrupted that we were enslaved to sin. And that word means it's worn out by use. That's why Paul in the next chapter says, I'm tired of this. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What's he talking about? He's talking about that that old nature is worn out. And then God's given us a new nature, and that old nature is buried with him. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death passed upon all sin, for that all have in death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what's it talking about there? That one man was Adam. Okay, so sin entered the world by one man, and that's Adam. So here's what the Bible tells us about us. Now this is doctrinally that's something we should understand. If we're a natural person, before we got saved, we were in Adam, the Bible teaches. After we got saved, we're in Christ. Paul uses that term. We're in Christ. We're united with Christ. We have the old nature is buried. God gives us a new nature. And so 1 Corinthians 15 says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The old nature is Adamic in nature. And the new nature is Christ-like in nature. And so He goes on to say, so look at verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. But then look down at verse 11, because here's where I want to really bring this to a head. And we'll move on shortly. But I want to bring this to a head and really, really desire us to understand this together today. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. All right, so verse 6, knowing this, our old man is crucified. We have a new nature. We don't have to, the power of sin is broken. Look at verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. We don't have to serve sin. And so verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves indeed to be dead to sin. Now listen carefully. The word reckon is an accounting term. It literally means to count. And so we use that a lot. So you may be old fashioned like me and still have a checkbook and write checks. Whether you do or not, at the end of the month, you get an account statement, and you should be, I'm surprised at how many people don't, but you should do something called reconcile your account. It means you matched up all your deposits to all of your withdrawals or your debits, and you have reconciled the account. Reckon. You have reckoned your account. You have matched up the deposits with all of the withdrawals. It comes out even, so you know, yeah, I've got $5 in my account, or I have hopefully more than that. But it's reconciled. Now you know that it's truthful. Now you know what it says here in my account. That's what I have. And so you have reckoned or reconciled your account. Now what happens here is that Paul is saying this. He said, listen, you know this, that when you put your faith in Christ, your old man was buried, that you didn't have to serve sin. But he understands that some Christians don't live like they know that. And they've not reconciled it in their mind, and they've not appropriated that to their account. And so here's Paul saying, you know it, it's true. Hey, the money was deposited in your account, now reconcile your account and find out what you have, because it's really miserable to try to guess if you have money in your account and you have bills. It doesn't work, does it? And so what you have here is Paul saying now in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. He said, it's true, you're dead unto sin, but do you realize that? Are you living like that? Are you embracing that truth? Are you aware of that truth? Are you living? Is your life reconciled? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the point is that God's word teaches that sin's power is broken in the life of the believer, and our response is to believe that to be true. So I undoubtedly, and the first time I ever was confronted with this truth about a new nature, I thought, I don't know if that's true. What, you know, let me study that. Is that true? And so what happens in human nature is that, in what Paul is saying is, know this, that your old man was crucified. It was buried. We're buried with him. Your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he said, it's true. Do you believe it? It's true. Believe it. Look at your life and understand that truth. And you say, well, it doesn't seem like a big deal. Trust me, it's a bigger deal than you might be thinking. It's important to understand that. And so what we see then is certainly believers sin, but when we sin, it's contrary to our nature. And so, yeah, we have anger and jealousy and there's envy and spreading disunity and gossip and lying and deceit and sexual sins and hatred. And you just go down the list. But the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we have this choice, and we're helped in this choice by saying, listen, our old nature, sin's power is broken, the old nature is buried, and what's the third thing that happens when we get saved? Sin's dominion is broken. No longer are we dominated by sin, or we don't have to be. It's the powerful truth that God says, reconcile this in your life. The Apostle Paul wasn't saying that believers don't sin and won't sin, only that sin's not the dominating force in the Christian's life. Christ is. The Holy Spirit is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. So sometimes we have problems and we turn to solutions. We have spiritual problems and we turn to physical answers. And he said, hey, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we don't win a spiritual battle by physical means, he was saying. And he's talking us through this and helping us through this and saying that, sin doesn't have to be the dominating force in the life of a Christian, because sin's dominion is broken. Through our participation in the death and resurrection of Christ, which it talks about it in Romans 6, 3, 4, and 5. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? He said, in the baptism there isn't talking about going under the water. It's saying you are in Christ now. Like you're saying in the water, you're baptized. He says you're in Christ. You're baptized with Christ. You are in Christ. You're united with him. Your faith is in him. And so through our participation in the death and resurrection with Christ, our old nature dies. The body of sin is rendered inoperative, and we're no longer, listen, it's important, slaves to sin. Do we sin? Yeah. Technically, do we have to? No, because we have a new nature. But now there's a reason why we do sin, and that's not going to change till God comes back. Well, till Christ comes back. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And so Paul said in Romans 6, verse 17, look down at verse 17. Ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. He's just talking about salvation, faith in Christ. Ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now understand this. I'm sure there are people who teach a false doctrine that if you're saved, you have to be sinless. That's not what that's saying here. It says free from sin is different than being sinless. It's simply saying sin doesn't have dominion in the life of a Christian because you have a new nature and it's against our nature to sin. I hope you see how that truth is transforming. Because when we're faced with that temptation, realizing that he already won the victory for us, It frees us. empowers us to say, okay, God, I can make a right decision in this, and I do have a decision to make. And so the controlling force in a believer's life is grace and godliness, righteousness and holiness. And Paul affirms that in verse 7 that we read. Look at verse 7. It says, for he that is dead, buried with Christ, is freed from sin, no longer enslaved to it. And so the old nature died, rendering it powerless. That's why it's so foolish for a Christian to sin. He doesn't have to. Now, the Apostle Paul's not saying that the believer has been freed from sin's presence. As long as the believer lives, he'll continue to struggle with sinful habits and propensities. Paul's point is that in denying with Christ, or dying with Christ, sin's no longer ruling over the believer. If a Christian should fall into sin, however, he's not exempt from the effects of sin. So listen, what we're going to do next week is we're going to look at Joseph. Do you think Joseph, when his brothers, the Bible literally says that he had a dream and they hated him. Joseph was the kid that was sort of unexpected that God gave him. We'll talk about it next week with his wife that was very special to him. And he was his dad's favorite. And his brothers hated him for that. And then they decided to kill him. And then they said, well, that would be a waste. We can make some money off him. And they sold him into slavery, and he's in jail 14 years. Do you think when Joseph saw them that he just went like, oh, I just really want to do good to them? He didn't, but his life was transformed. He didn't return anger for anger and hatred for hatred. It wasn't because Joseph was such an amazing guy. Let's all be like Joseph. No, the story is about Joseph had an amazing God who transformed his life. And that same God, that power to transform our life is there. And he's set all the pieces in place, and he set all the doctrine in place. And so when we understand that, it really empowers us. So three things happened at salvation. Sin's power is broken. The old nature is buried. And then sin's dominion is broken. This is powerful. Now, I want to read for you. I want you to go to Romans chapter 6. And look at, let's go to Romans chapter 7 and look at verse 15. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. Now Paul's going to be on the heels of all of that. He really just says, now don't misunderstand me. And so he uses his own life as an example. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Now, this can get to be confusing language, but let's just look at it rationally. Paul goes, there's a lot of things I want to do. I want to do right. I want to follow the Lord, and I find myself not doing them. And there's things I don't want to do, and I find myself, why did I do that? This is the struggle, a new nature, but that flesh, that same flesh. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. All he's talking about there is the law is put there to tell us that we're sinful and we need a savior. And so what Paul is saying is when I sin, I'm consenting to the law that it's right. The law is right. I'm a sinful person. Look at verse 17. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now Paul's not going there like, hey, it's not my fault. You know, there's sin in me. And so God, it's not my fault. It's sin's fault. What he's saying is I have a new nature. I'm a new person in Christ. But I have this sin, and I'm carrying this flesh with me, and it's my flesh that gets me in trouble all the time. He's admitting that he sins, but it's his flesh. It's not this new nature. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, or that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Again, I want to do good, and I find myself doing the wrong thing. I want to do the right thing, and I find myself doing the wrong thing. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but that which is evil, that evil which I would not, that I do. He's just saying, he keeps coming back here in the opposite. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. He says, I've got this new nature and it's got a love for God, but there's another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so what you see here is this struggle that goes on. But listen, understand this. There's incredible hope in the life of a Christian, because if you're saved, you have a new nature. Sin's dominion has been broken. The power of sin, it has no power over you. And the old nature is buried. And so we do understand the flesh remains with us until we leave this earth. And it was the Corinthians had a lot of questions for Paul. And as they were learning about, they were learning doctrinal things. One of the things they asked was this, Paul, we don't understand the resurrection. And there were some people going like, people die and then they're going to be resurrected. That's not going to happen. So Paul had to set some things straight. Now, there's a whole lot more in that chapter, but I want to just share a few of these things with us. This resurrection. Sin has so thoroughly affected humanity that we can't get to heaven before we're changed. As a matter of fact, what does the Bible say? We will all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and you know what else? There's going to be even a new earth. Sin has so affected and infected humanity and the earth that God says, I love you and I'm going to transform you on this earth. But before you get to heaven, you got to be changed. It's amazing. There's going to be a new earth, new heaven, and new humanity, new body. And so remember that the resurrection unto life, this resurrection, this new person, this resurrection into life is for believers, is for followers of Christ. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now understand that then the only way out of this sin sickness is through Jesus Christ. That's the only solution for sin. This isn't about religion, and some people say that's narrow-minded. It's not narrow-minded, it's just the truth. When there's a sickness, there's a way to get better. That you admit that you're sick, and you get prescribed a course of correction or of healing. The sickness is sin, and there's a solution for that sin. Nowhere does the Bible say, hey, there's a lot of ways, and just be sincere, and you can be healed from your sickness. There's only one way to be healed from that. And it's not narrow-minded, and it's not exclusive. Here's what it is. It's totally inclusive, because every person is invited to follow Christ and to put their faith in him. So he says, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what your religion has been. When you find me, if you believe in me, let me say it again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We'll all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we're not all going to die. We're not going to all face death on this earth, because Christ is going to come and there'll be people living on this earth. So it says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised. Listen, incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. It's as certain as Christ's resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15 also, Paul said this, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? So they were going around going, Christ rose from the dead, put your faith in him. Now, we're not going to be raised from the dead. It was just a strange belief. And so Paul corrected that, and he said, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? He said, listen, Christ rose, defeated death, and if you are a follower of Christ and you put your faith in him, then you're going to conquer death one day. You'll also raise, and if you're not going to be raised, then Christ was not raised. And if Christ was not raised, you can't be raised, but he was raised, and so will you be. Isn't that an incredible hope? Isn't that a wonderful truth? Look at what kind of body will it be? He said also in 1 Corinthians 15, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Now, we don't have time to exhaust it, but he talks about what kind of body it is very much in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know it'll be divine. It's given by God. It'll be unique. We will recognize each other in heaven. We'll have our personality. The Bible says, but God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him to every seed his own body. We will be able to be recognized like we are on this earth. And then he says this body is amazing. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Our current bodies decay and die. I was laughing this morning. I was telling Melinda, I go like, yeah, you know, it takes me like an hour to go through my morning routine. I'm like a routine guy. You know, it's like I have to do the same thing every day. How many of you are like that? It's a curse, right? And so, you know, so I go like, okay, Melinda, here's what I did to them. I'm going like, it takes so long, you know, I have to take ginger, you know, and since COVID, some of that routine changed. And so I have to take COVID and I have to take like 5 different vitamins, you know, and then I take olive oil and then I take some kind of vinegar. I forget what kind of vinegar it is. And then I have to take collagen and then I have to take coffee because that's good for your health. And then I go through this routine. I'm like, man, by the time you brush your teeth to get rid of the decay and wash the oils off your face and wash your hair and try to be presentable, man, takes a long time. Decay's everywhere and it's coming after us. But guess what? Our current bodies decay and die. Our glorified and resurrected bodies will not. Paul talks about that. It'll be a glorious and powerful body. Our current bodies are weak, susceptible to disease and death. He said it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. Joseph understood that. And so Joseph, his flesh was like your flesh and my flesh. Said, I can't wait to get back at my brothers. I mean, can you imagine being in jail 14 years because of them, going, if I ever get out of here, I mean, I would be plotting my vengeance. 14 years, you could develop an awesome plan. But he didn't do that. It's not because he's a good person or he tried harder or he was just better than you and me. He was transformed out of toxicity, out of dysfunction. His life was transformed. And so when we talk about a family and a spirit-filled family, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about transformation. I love that Christianity is not just, it's not rules. So many people misunderstand it. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and do this. You're not going to like it, but do this, you know. Christian life is a wonderful life. It's a beautiful life. It's an incredible relationship, and it's meant to be transformational. Now, how does that start? Very briefly, so we looked at 6, 7, and now 8 of Romans, and just look at the first 4 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some of the language that we read in Romans 6 was this, substitution. That's doctrinal. Christ died as our substitute, so we don't have to die. We can live forever. We can be resurrected into life and we can be resurrected unto righteousness, have a life that produces righteousness, not by our power, but through the power of God's grace. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We could read verses 3 and 4. I'm not going to. They're awesome verses and amazing doctrine in there. But here's the truth. We are all born enslaved to sin. It has dominion over us. Jesus died, and when we put our faith in him, we are buried with him because he was buried as a substitute. He was raised to in a glorified body, newness of life, and that's what happens in us. We're given a new nature. It's a transformational process. And so this week when you're tempted, this week when someone does something and you go, like my flesh goes, like, I want to get back at them, you know, or you have this temptation and you go, no, I shouldn't. That's what Paul's talking about. I know I shouldn't, and I want to do the right thing, but it's so powerful. Just pause and remember, the power of sin is broken. It no longer has dominion. We're freed from the power of sin. We're not free from sin, but we're free from the power. And all of a sudden we have choices, and our choice can be, you know, God, I remember, I know that's true, and now I'm going to reckon it in my life. I'm going to believe that it's true. And when we believe that it's true, it helps us to remember it, and that's the grace, and it helps us to live a life of pleasing to God, a life of righteousness, where our life can be characterized by righteousness. We won't reach it. We won't achieve it. He that's begun a good work in you will fulfill it. When's he going to fulfill it? When he comes back, and we will be perfectly whole. The deaf will hear. The lame will walk. The blind will see. The old age will melt away, and we'll have a glorified, perfect body when he comes back. Until then, he's given us a new nature, and it empowers us to live a life pleasing to him. Next week, we'll take a look at the life of Joseph. We're just talking about a transformed, the spirit-filled family. Father, we thank you that you have given us such incredible truth. We didn't even exhaust it. We didn't even scratch the surface, but it's awesome and wonderful to us. So Lord, help us this week. And help it to be a characteristic in our life that we realize you've given us a new nature. So when we sin, it is against our nature. But like Paul said, we will fall, we will fail, we will sin. And then, Lord, there's this amazing, wonderful truth that our sins have been forgiven. We just confess them to you, but you forgave them when we got saved. And Father, we pray that if anyone's listening to this, maybe here or they're watching the video, or even right now streaming it, Lord, that every person who hears this would understand that there's a sickness in this world, and it so permeates society and this earth that there has to be a change, and that change starts with placing our faith in you. There is therefore now no condemnation. We are condemned. We are damned to a punishment, an eternal punishment. But when we put our faith in you, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. It's the down payment and earnest of your salvation. Thank you for teaching us this truth. May we live with it ever present in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.